stir up darkness.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And while you turn there again, let me say how much I appreciate Marvin and Kathy and Chad Howell and the tech team helping us through all these things. And forgive me if I leave out any names, but you know, the corona thing came along and just right away, everybody worked to help us get online. And Bill had a little bit of edge on us with the Facebook, and I know you helped with some of that, and now we're streaming online and on the website, goodshepherdchurchofgreensboro.com, and on Facebook, and I don't even know how all that stuff works, but I'm just very grateful for it, and everybody's been really faithful, and I want to commend you for your faithfulness in giving, too, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but during the quarantine, the ministries have gone on, and we've corresponded with a lot of people, and we have a bus now, and we'll talk about that, too. So we got a few places that I personally want us to take that bus and go to, one of which is the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte. But, hey, look, life is good, and God is faithful, and we are here. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's okay. You can say amen. I deputize you all to say amen. But I want to read from Romans 10, and I want to talk about Jesus being the end of the law. And this is just one of the most beautiful things in the Word of God. Let me read from Romans 10, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes this, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now go back to verse 3 for just a second. You're going to see the word righteousness a lot of times. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now don't close your Bible. I got a question on Facebook the other day from somebody watching, and they messaged in. They said, what is your favorite book of the Bible? I love it all. I'm sure you do too. My actual favorite book of the Bible is the book of Romans. Romans is just amazing. 16 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you could read it in 2 weeks. If you maybe read half a chapter a day, because it's deep. I mean, it's really deep. But the book of Romans, you could read in a month. Billy Graham says that there's never a great revival without the book of Romans being involved. And if you look at the last 2,000 years of church history, a lot of times when the Spirit of God moves and there's a great revival, the preaching of the book of Romans is a part of it. Thomas Jefferson, one of our founders, said that it was the most important written work in human history, the book of Romans. Isn't that amazing? It's been called the Declaration and Constitution of the Christian Faith. Because in Romans, I mean, we have so many very famous verses. You know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Later on in chapter 10 of Romans, very famously, Romans 10:13 says, and isn't this wonderful, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? If you're here or if you're listening and if you have never called on the name of the Lord, and the way you do that is you say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross. And Lord, I'm turning to you. I'm trusting in you. Please save me. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. And Romans 10:13, if you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, He will save you because He loves you. But I want to unpack Romans 10, 1 through 4 for just a few brief moments, because the thing that I want to draw out is in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Now, I think there's some truth in there worth turning a cartwheel over, and we're going to get to it in just a minute. But let's talk about this. Do you remember, interestingly, Paul was brilliant. Oh my goodness, probably, I'm not exaggerating here, probably a genius level IQ. Paul was a smart guy, very intelligent. He was a devout Jewish person, very pious to the letter of the law, and he realized that we are saved by faith, not works. Interestingly, Peter, the fisherman, plain-spoken Peter, was really the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the brilliant Jewish scholar, was sent to the Gentiles. But even though Paul predominantly ministered to non-Jewish audiences, you know, he went to Mars Hill there in Acts chapter 17, and he went to Greece and Rome, Spain, but Paul never lost his heart for the unsaved Jewish people. Hey, listen, you might be a Christian for decades. Don't lose your heart for those that are still unsaved. But Paul says, listen, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my fellow Jews is that they would be saved. Verse 1. Verse 2, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God. Now, the word zeal, interestingly, we know what it is to be zealous, right? Enthusiastic, right? Do you know what the word zeal in that verse really means? It means like an enthusiastic rivalry. Now, if you're passionate for Jesus, that's good. If you have a zeal for the Lord and you're just grateful and you want to praise God, that's wonderful. But if you're in church out of a prideful rivalry, that's not good. Paul is saying, look, hey, I went to the synagogue more than that guy. I'm better than him. I've given more alms than that guy. Hey, if there is a heaven and anybody deserves to go, I guess it would be me. Paul is saying, look, they've got a zealous rivalry about their religious brownie points. And that's not how you get in right standing with God. Now look at this in verse 2. Not according to knowledge. Very interesting word there. And listen carefully, and we're going to tie a bow on this here in a few minutes. There's a Greek word, G-N-O-S-I-S. It's not gnosis, it's gnosis, and it refers to thoughts and beliefs and, yes, knowledge, but just because we believe something doesn't necessarily make it true. Now, there's a prefix, E-P-I, epi. So the word there, not according to knowledge, is the word epignosis, upon truth. See, here's the thing. It's not enough just to be sincere about something. What you believe needs to be based on truth. I've met people, maybe you have too, and they'll say, well, you know what? I'm as good as the next guy. Hey, I'm not such a bad guy. God's going to cut me a break. There are a lot of people that believe a lot of things about God and salvation. But the question is not how sincere are you. The question is what you are believing based on truth? Not just assumptions, but truth. There are a lot of people that believe a lot of things, but the Bible is very clear. The way to be in right relationship with the Lord, you must be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a very moral, religious, upright guy. It's been said that Nicodemus had money, morals, and manners. And Jesus said, you must be born from above through faith in Jesus. So look at verse 2 of Romans 10. Paul says, look, I bear record. I'll grant you, they have a zeal for God. They are zealously religious, but it's not according to knowledge because they don't get saved through works. None of us do either. Look at verse 3 of Romans 10. They, all those hyper-religious people are ignorant of God's righteousness. And they go about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Now hit the pause button for a moment. What in the world is righteousness and why should I care? Well, righteousness is pure, unblemished, flawless holiness. And if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have got to be righteous. Now, you may not know this. Maybe you've never thought in these terms. But do you know it is a legal universe? What do we mean by that? Because God has established some laws. And the legal realm is all about laws, isn't it? Do you know you and I are under legally, you've heard about a minor that's under the guardianship of their parents. And somebody is If a child wants to cut ties with their parents, they're an emancipated minor or something like that. Do you know what? You're under your parents for a good part of your life, 18 years, right? But you and I, as long as we live, we are under some, not grandparents, not great-grandparents. You and I are under the head, Adam and Eve. Scholars write a lot about this, and you might not have thought of this, but it is a universe in which God looks at people, and he wants to know, what lineage are you under? Are you still under Adam, or have you been adopted and are now under Christ? Because legally, in the eyes of God, who is the righteous judge and the lawgiver, legally, you might be the greatest worker in the church. You might be the best citizen in the neighborhood. But unless you are under Jesus, you don't have this legal standing called righteousness. Now, righteousness means literally as holy as God. If you want to go to heaven, not hell, if you want to be saved, you have to be made righteous. How in the world do we do that? Better get busy, right? Better give some money, do some work. Straighten up and fly right, as Nat King Cole sang. Hey, you can't do it. Because the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. So look at verse 3. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't know about it. Maybe the scales are going to balance out in my favor, 51% versus 49. No, they didn't know that to go to heaven, you have to be as holy as God. And going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you know what? I've talked to people, and they're like, I hope I've been good enough. You know, someday we're all going to pass away. I don't know. I hope I've done enough. Today, you can be set free. You don't need to lie awake at night hoping you've done enough. You don't need to go through life with a stomach ulcer wondering, boy, when I see God one day, am I ready? See, here's the beautiful thing. The one who is unlimited in his righteousness, infinitely holy, pure, just, righteous, sinless, the one who is God himself, Jesus, will give you righteousness. And this is one of the beautiful things, and I've shared this in this pulpit because it's one of my favorite things to preach about. People ask me, why do you believe in Christianity? We do a webcast Monday, Wednesday, Friday. We started a live webcast. Now we've got people from India watching it and all over America. And one of the things that people have asked me is, how do you know that you're saved? This is so unique, folks. This is so unique. When you trust Christ, did I mention this is unique? Trust me. All right, when you say, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I do believe that you're the Son of God. And when you went to that cross, you did it for me. I believe in you, Jesus. Do you know what God does? That thing that you don't have and you can't buy and you can't earn, that thing called righteousness, the absolute, unlimited, infinite holiness of God, the Lord attributes to you. That's Romans 4. And so when God looks at the believer, he doesn't see sin, failure. Positionally, you are in Christ. And all the Father sees when he looks at you is the righteousness of his own Son. People have asked me, what if you die and you stand before God? And God says, oh, never mind. Not going to happen. Jesus will turn his back on you, the believer, the same day that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit ceases to be God, which is never. As long as God is God, and that's eternally, God will care for you, the believer. The Father will abandon you the same day he abandons his own Son, Jesus, which is to say never. So your righteousness in Christ. Now, this is beautiful. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. So here are four false assumptions, and then three wonderful truths as I close. For one thing, here are things that can't save you. Baseless religion, verse 2, zealous for religion, that won't save you. Uninformed opinions, verse 3, part A, they're ignorant. People have uninformed opinions about God, and God says, I love you, but you've got to be saved, and I'm not going to change reality just because you have doggedly believed the wrong things. Then prideful confidence. Look at verse 3 again. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. This morning, if the Spirit of the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, and God is saying, you need to make sure that you're saved, and turn, and don't be trusting your own self or how much you deserve God to cut you a break. Submit to the righteousness of the Lord. Submit to the overtures of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, willful unbelief. There are a lot of people that have understood the gospel, but willfully, they just won't turn from it. I want to read you a quote, then I want to give you three exciting things. C.S. Lewis, the great believer who got saved and wrote so many powerful books like Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis said this, "People keep on asking, can't they lead a decent life without Christ? They don't know what life is all about. The idea of living a, quote, good life but without Jesus is based on a double error," says Lewis. First, we can't do it. We can't live a good life without Jesus. And secondly, in setting up, quote, a good life as our final goal, it's a form of idolatry, and we've missed the very point of our existence. C.S. Lewis said the very point of life is that before you leave this world, you would know Jesus. Now, a lot of people say to me, well, you know what? I'm just going to tell God I'm a good person. Well, first of all, that goodness that you're trusting in so fervently, don't let that be an idol that puts you between God and yourself. And then the other thing is this, if we could have gone to heaven on our goodness, how come the Son of God had to die on a cross? So I want to give you three thoughts. Now listen to this. Jesus, it says he is, in verse 4, the end of the law. Do you know what? A time or two, I've got to come clean with you. I've been pulled over a time or two for speeding, for not wearing my, amen. Let's just be straight here. I've had my sticker expire on my license plate. I've had my inspection be expired on the windshield, and I've not worn my seatbelt. And one time I got a ticket for speeding in a work zone. I didn't know it was a work zone. I didn't see any cones. And I did not know. But the cop said, look, it's a work zone, and here's your ticket. But you know what? A few times, one or two times, the cop has said, listen, I'm going to cut you a break. Slow it down, Alex. Slow it down, preacher. And is it a good feeling when the cop gives you a warning and lets you go? And, oh, this, thank you, bless you, bless your children, thank you. How may I pray for you? Would you like a book? You know, here's the thing. When you are set free from the law that had the power to have pronounced you guilty, it's a good feeling, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. Jesus, Romans 10:4, is the end of the law. Praise God. He's the end of trying to work your way to heaven. Jesus is the end of you obsessively thinking you have to keep some set of rules to the nth degree. Jesus is the end of any other possible saviors. Your morality, Buddha, Zoroaster. Listen, isn't it great that the struggle stops right here when you turn to Jesus? Jesus, if you'll let him, he's the end of having to worry about anything. Listen, I came from a long line of really good worriers. You know, we McFarlands, we prided ourselves on how good we could worry. We could worry hard about things. It's taken me a while, but I'm learning when you're in the palm of Christ, you honestly don't have to worry. You really don't. Is there anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, but today you would like to be set free of nagging guilt that you're somehow not going to muster up to God? God says, look, I've got a wonderful thing called grace, and my pantry is unlimited. And it's the end of the law, the end of having to try to work your way into God's favor, the end of conditional love. God says, I love you unconditionally. But I did. God says, I love you. Well, I got things in my past I'm not proud of, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I washed it away in the blood of my son. God says, you don't have to turn a cartwheel. You don't have to turn a backflip. I love you unconditionally. The end of the law, the end of the worry, the end of the obsession, the end of self-condemnation, the end of beating yourself up because I'm not good enough. Today, maybe you are ready to come over into that zone where you say, Lord, I really trust you, and boy, am I grateful. Think the end of the law. No more laws against you. Listen, in Hosea 7, verse 8, it's interesting. A verse, by the way, if anybody ever asks you, where is a pancake recipe in the Bible? It's Hosea 7, verse 8. It says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. If you've ever made pancakes, you know they get bubbles in them, and that's when you flip it over, am I right? And it'll be done through and through. You don't want it burned and raw on one side. You don't want it half done or overdone. You want that cake turned. Ephraim, and the Bible, Hosea has a lot to say about Ephraim's disobedience. Here's the thing. Don't be a half-baked Christian. Don't be, maybe you came part of the way and you know about God, but you've really not given him the control of your life yet. Today, in the imagery of Hosea, is it time to flip the pancake and get this thing cooked up right? Isn't it great that it's the end of the law? Listen to this as I close. God's sovereign will appointed Jesus. God's holiness was demonstrated in Jesus. God's law was kept by Jesus. God's righteousness was maintained by Jesus. God's justice was satisfied in Jesus. God's love and mercy was manifested in Jesus. And God's presence and riches are offered in Jesus. Computer people, when they get a bug or a virus or there's a glitch, I've heard IT guys talk about a workaround. They'll say, you know what, this particular thing doesn't want to boot, but hey, we figured out a workaround. Some of you know that terminology. When it comes to knowing the Lord, there's no workaround. You come to Jesus. He is the way. He is the way. And God loves you this morning. Today, the end of the law, let's be set free in Jesus. I want us to pray. Could we bow our heads?